Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter number 7. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Good to be saved. Thank you, preacher, for the preaching. Man, that was great. Praise the Lord. Enjoyed all the good singing. I love your pastor, and he is a dear friend, a great man of God. I appreciate him and his faithfulness, and I love coming to this church. It's an honor to be here. Now, I am after pastoring in the mountains of North Carolina. I was born there, raised there, pastored there 29 years, and God moved me to Northeast Mississippi. I don't know what I did. No, I'm really glad the Lord's blessed us, and we enjoy being down there. I told our folks there in Mississippi the other day, I said, now I'm from North Carolina. I'm never going to be embarrassed by that. Yeah, amen. My mama told me, she said, son, don't ever ask anybody where they're from. If they're from North Carolina, they'll tell you. And if they're not, there's no reason to embarrass them. Amen. Let's stand, if you will, in honor of the Word of God. Amen. Praise God. It is good to be here. Amen. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and look at verse number 1. The Bible said, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifice, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because of the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to be in this place tonight. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done in my heart. Oh, God, please, please somehow help me to always surrender the preeminence, not to try to take it, not to try to get it. It's never mine. Lord, I thank you for the great preaching, for every song that has magnified the Son of God. Now, Lord, it's come my time, and I can't do it, Lord. I know that, and I beg you to help me now. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you can be seated. I want you to keep your Bibles open tonight, and I want to look at this short passage and give you just a few things on a thought that the Lord dealt with me about. Now, there are many things in the Bible, many wonderful types of God visiting his people. We see it in the manna. We see it in rain. Sometimes God visits his people in different ways and uses it to stir us. But very few types in the Bible are greater than when God sends the fire. Now, we see here that the Bible said in verse number 1 and then again in verse number 3 that the fire came down from heaven in verse 1. In verse 3, he said how the fire came down. So I want to preach a little bit tonight on this subject. The fire came down. Now the word fire is in your King James Bible 549 times in 506 verses. Fire does a lot of great things for us. Fire can protect us from the cold by keeping us warm. Fire can penetrate the darkness by giving us light. Fire sometimes prepares our food as we use it to cook. And then fire has the ability to purify our water when it's dirty by bringing it to a boil and cleansing it. In the scripture, fire is used by God both to punish the rebel against God in that awful place called hell and to publish a reviving toward God among his people. We're always glad when the fire comes down. Anytime we get to know somebody and they seem to have a stirring and they love the Lord and they're excited about serving God, we'll use the terminology, man, they're on fire for God. Sometimes we go to meetings and the Lord moves and blesses and we'll say, man, the fire of God's burning. And we're always grateful for that truth and that idea of the fire. Notice our text, if you will. And we see, first of all, in verse number 1, the dedication before the fire. The Bible said, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, I wonder tonight if we could maybe take away from this phrase in verse number 1, that there will be no fire until there is some praying. We see the preparation of prayer. The fire did not come until Solomon had made an end of praying. We understand that in the first 6 chapters of 2 Chronicles, there's a great deal of preparation and recognition and honoring God and of His place among His people. And the prayer is prayed, and the Bible said the fire came down. So there is the preparation of prayer. Then notice, there is the place of prayer. The Bible said they are on the altar before God. Boy, I appreciate the message we just heard. How sad it is. Now, we'll complain sometimes about the liberals and say, boy, they're doing away with the altar. Can I tell you that we might as well do away with it? Some of us, we ain't been on it in so long. We never use it anymore. We never find ourselves there anymore. How sad it is that many of us only use the altar when we have somebody sick in our family or a tragedy in the church. We never find ourselves bowing in the altar and calling on God to send His fire. So we see the preparation for prayer, the place of prayer. But then look at verse number 14, and you'll see the promise of prayer. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves. Hey, this is not a promise for salvation of the souls of men, as wonderful as that is. But he said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now he said, if we will seek his face, amen, if we will call on him and seek his face. Are you listening to me? I got a little help from that. When God sent me and my wife a deaf son, Joshua's 20 now, as hard as that is to believe. And when he was born, we found out he was deaf. We've had to learn sign language. And so my son Joshua is not only deaf, he's a special needs child. So he wants a lot of attention. He likes attention. And Joshua, of course, understands us, and we understand him by looking at each other's hands. But it's not just our hands that is a part of sign language. If you ever learn sign language, you'll understand that the deaf not only look at the explanation or the speech through your hands, but they pay attention to your expressions and what you do and what those signs mean to you. Can I tell you that many times Joshua will desire my attention? He said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Are you listening? There's a little more to that than just praying. Sometimes Joshua will pat me, preacher. He'll get my attention. And I'm busy. I'm doing other things. And he starts signing. He starts telling me what he wants me to know. He starts those signs. And I'm not looking. You know what he does sometimes, Pastor? He'll reach over where I am and grab my face and turn it his direction. See, he's not just praying. He's seeking my face. He wants to know that he's got my attention. I fear most of our praying is praying without seeking God's face. We leave before we ever know he's looking and listening and attending to our prayer. So we see the promise of prayer. Notice the dedication before the fire. Secondly, notice the direction of the fire. He said the fire came down from heaven. Amen. Woo! Amen. This speaks of the fire's origin. Amen. It cannot be worked up. We cannot order it. We can't bring in a certain preacher to get the fire down.
That's right.
We can't get a certain group to sing to get the fire down. We can't punch in some certain order of the service to get the fire down. It must come from God. It must originate with God. So it speaks of its origin, but then secondly, let me say it also speaks of its omnipotence. It speaks of its omnipotence. Not only does it come from God, but it must come in the plan of God. Did you know it's not always God's will for the fire to fall? The fire does not fall all the time. Now I understand that's bad news. I understand we're living in the pep rally day. Amen. Church has become a pep rally, and the preacher's supposed to be the head cheerleader. Amen. Listen, when I was in school, we didn't have male cheerleaders. And if we had, if it made me nervous, I wouldn't have went camping with them. Amen. Whoa, praise God. That's right. You say, well, now that ain't right. I didn't say it's right. I said that's the way it was. Amen. Are you listening? I'm not a cheerleader. I'm a Baptist preacher, and I'm a Bible preacher, and that's all I can do. Amen. But here's what's happening. We're so interested in impressing people with our service. We're so interested in people walking out going, that was amazing. And it don't happen like that all the time. We got preachers out there that are losing their mind trying to have revival 3 times a week. Amen. They're working themselves to death. And what's killing us is we've allowed this charismatic movement to move into our churches. We have become so charismatic that we find ourselves looking at each other. I'm talking about adult Christians that have been saved for a while, looking at each other on the way home from a service saying, "Did you feel anything today? I didn't feel anything today."
Yeah, come on, brother.
Yes, sir.
Show me one verse of scripture where you're supposed to feel something at every meal. Amen.
Right.
Come on.
Yeah, you're right.
But here's what's happening. We've become so addicted to it, we started pretending. And once we start pretending, it's never real again. Once we start pretending, once we start working it up, once we start acting like it's there, amen, we find ourselves waiting for the next meeting, waiting for the next big event. Did you know the average Christian does not live their day-to-day Christian life? They live their Christian life based on what the next big day.
Yes, sir, brother. Amen. Amen.
We'll miss weeks, months of serving God looking for that next big day.
Yes.
Looking for that next big service. Looking for that next big time. Because we've become addicted to an outward experience.
Yes. Yes, sir. Come on.
Can I help you a little bit?
Come on.
Me and my wife have 6 children. 3 of them are married. We have 6 grandchildren now. They're scattered from Dan to Beersheba, man. Listen, they're all over the place. We don't get to see them all the time. And when everybody comes together, man, and we're all in the same room, it's a big deal. It's a big deal for a couple of things because me and my wife really like it, and there's 17 of us. Woo! Grocery bill goes, I thought it was, amen. Listen, sir, can I help you a little bit? They don't grow up and move away. They multiply and come back. When they get married, you can have a plate-breaking ceremony, but your wife will go buy more plates, I promise. Amen. When they all come together, listen, when everybody's in the same house, it's a big deal, man. We like it. And Miss Vicky, she just pours it on, buddy. Up there in the mountains, we call it putting on the dog. I'm talking about she cooks everything. The fried chicken's piled this high. Big old bowl of potatoes, biscuits. Oh! It's on, man. We can't even sit at the table to eat. We got to get our food there and go sit somewhere else. No, and nobody minds. But you know what? It ain't like it at my house all the time.
Right, come on.
Me and my wife have been married 36 years now. And you can tell by looking at me, I hadn't done without many groceries. You listen, but it ain't been like it. The table ain't piled up like that all the time. Sometimes it's a sandwich. Sometimes it's beans and cornbread. Sometimes it's a little piece of meat and some potatoes and a little bit of bread, something like that. But there's always a meal. Can I help you Christians a little bit? You need to understand that it is not special meetings like that, this, when me and this brother and these other folks come in and we tear the house down and shout or whatever we do and the fire comes down or God does whatever he does special. It's the fact that three times a week you come in, slip your feet up under the table, and there's food on the table. That's what got your children saved, kept your marriage together. That's what's kept you alive spiritually. That's what's done the job. I'm telling you, it don't matter if we come to church and have the right kind of music and get fed from the Word of God. It doesn't matter if you felt anything or not. It doesn't matter if you were impressed or not. You got what you needed. Amen. And you hang in there and eat every meal you're fed, and eventually the fire will come down. So we see the direction of the fire. Thirdly, notice the destination of the fire. The Bible said it consumed, notice verse 1 again, and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. Now, first of all, we see the position of the sacrifice. What's the destination of the fire? Everybody look at me now. God does not just send the fire to hang in the air. God does not just send the fire to impress us like the 4th of July. It's not for us to just look at. It's not so we can run down the road and say, man, we had the fire at our place and you didn't have the fire at your place. The fire comes, notice, it comes for the sacrifice. We see the position of the sacrifice. It's on the altar. How long has it been since you were there? You remember when you were. You remember when you got right with God. You remember when you got saved and your life was totally dedicated to serving God. You remember that? You remember back when you read your Bible every day? You remember what it's like? You remember when your prayer time was precious? You remember back when the preacher... You would be in a service, excuse me, can I borrow this, brother?
Yes,
and you'd be in a service and the preacher would say, turn to John chapter 3. Man, you think, well, he's going to preach on John 3:16. Oh. He'd say, turn to Matthew 27. He'd look at you out and say, and he'd fix him to preach on Calvary. And while he did, he'd scoot out the end of the pew. And tears would drip on your Bible.
Yeah. Yeah.
Song leader would say, let's sing Amazing Grace. And we'd stand there and cry. Hold our hand up in the air, rejoicing over the grace of God. Now the preacher says, turn to Matthew chapter 27. You'll look over and say, he must not have had time to study. He's preaching on Calvary.
Come on.
Preacher didn't really get to study. He's preaching on John 3:16. I mean, any preacher that's been preaching long can preach 30, 40 minutes on John 3:16 without study. We won't even open our Bible. We got it memorized. Song leader says, let's sing Amazing Grace, and we'll stand there and not even sing a couple verses of it. Because it don't mean nothing to us anymore. I remember when I first got right with God, Dr. Ennis. Listen, man, I was in bad shape. I started dating this good-looking girl that became my wife. We sat on the second pew. It's two rows of pews. We sat on the second pew, and I'd sit out here on this end. Well, God started doing some things in my life. And I remember one day when one of the ushers came to me. I was sitting right here where you're sitting, brother, and he shook my hand. He said, Brother Davis, said, next Sunday, would you help us take up the offering? I said, man, me? Yeah, all week long, man, I was like this.
Yeah.
was nervous wreck. You said, man, what's wrong with you? I was just taking up offering. No. Now listen, I was from the gutter, man. Yeah. I didn't deserve to be there. I remember about Thursday, Pastor, I got nervous because I knew that when the ushers got up here, normally the pastor calls on one of them to pray. I said, man, that ain't happening, man. So I talked to my girlfriend about it, who's my wife now. I said, well, what about that? She said, no, Pastor wouldn't do that to you. I said, that's God. That's probably best for him. Because it probably sounds something like, oh, God, help us. Amen. And that'd be from my heart, too, man. So I took that offering plate, preacher, and I went to this end of this side of pews. I went to this end, and I started passing that plate. And God's people were putting God's money in the plate I was handling. And I felt a tear running down my face. I thought, Lord, I ought to be in hell. And I'm taking that thought. We got done. I gave my plate to the other usher, and I came to sit down. I went back and I sat down, and I looked over, and I said, how'd I do? She'd been in church her whole life. She went, fine. You may have a future in this. Woo! Praise God. I said, man, if I'm going to do this, if some of them didn't give, we'd be having some talks. Amen. That's right. Praise God. I was born about as big as I am now. Amen. Are you listening? You remember back when them little, now, you used to feel the same way. They asked you to teach. I remember when they asked me to teach a Sunday school class my first time. I remember when God started dealing with me about preaching. Oh, yeah. I thought, no, there's no way. You remember back when doing something for God used to stir you? Yeah. Used to mean something to you. Now you say, you know, they don't let me do nothing at church but take up the offering. Hey, you see the position of the sacrifice? It's on the altar. Notice the power of the sacrifice is gone. The power of the sacrifice, it's been submitted. It has been laid upon the altar and left there. It has no power of its own. But then notice the purpose of the sacrifice. Did you notice what it said? It said, and the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices. Did you know a sacrifice is good for absolutely nothing but being consumed? Romans 12:1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present not your spirit, not your soul, not your will, your bodies. A living sacrifice. Not W-H-O-L-L-Y, H-O-L-Y, holy. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Notice, if you will, fourthly, we see the distinction in the fire. Look at the last part of verse 1. He said, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Notice the last part of verse 2. Because the glory of the Lord had filled the house. Look in verse 3, in the middle of the verse. And the glory of the Lord upon the house. There's a distinction in this fire. What is it? Well, it is the glory. It's accompanied by the presence, by the glory of the Lord. It is the Lord that's in the midst of the fire. It's not a strange fire. It's not a wild fire. It's not an unexplainable fire. It's not a fire that hurts or destroys or harms or divides. Listen, it is a fire from God because His glory is in the midst of it. It's accompanied by God's glory. That unspeakable thing that God, unexplainable, thing that God does. I remember the first time my mom was in a church that just, man, I mean, them folks love preaching. They love singing. They just had a good time. Wasn't unusual for God to just move in the midst of that crowd. And the first time I went up there to preach, they started singing. Folks started testifying, and I didn't get to preach. Now, that didn't bother me. But the next time their pastor had me come, are you listening? He got up and he said, unless you know you got something from God, stay in your seat. I want to hear this boy preach. I said, yeah, that's right. I got up behind the pulpit. I said, take your Bibles, and I gave them the scripture. And it was like, literally, like somebody had cut on an industrial fan on this side over here. It's like a physical wind almost I could feel. And I know it wasn't. But God settled down on that place. You say, what happened? I can't explain it to you. And man, I'm so glad, preacher, for recordings of services. I can't tell you how much God's done for me listening to a CD and years ago, a cassette. Some of you young people don't know nothing about that. I was driving down the road the other day, and I said something about a payphone. My 18-year-old daughter said, what is that? Yeah. I said, a payphone is that I am paying for in your purse. Hey, that fire is accompanied by God's glory. It's accompanied by God's grace. Exodus 33, we find Moses in that cleft of the rock with God's hand over. In the Bible, he said, Lord, show me your glory. God said, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you see my goodness. They're similar. And then it's accompanied by God's greatness. It filled the house. Notice, if you will, we see the dedication before the fire, the direction of the fire, the destination of the fire, the distinction in the fire. But then notice the division caused by the fire. The Bible said in verse 2, the priest could not enter. Now let me help you understand that if we're going to enjoy the fire of God, some will fear that fire. Yeah. Can I be honest with you? There are some congregations that do not get to enjoy the fire because the pastor cannot control it. Some will fear the fire. Some will fight the fire. But then they're the crowd that looks at everything as a conflict. Great was the day. It's no more fun to have conflict in the house of God than it was when I was a younger man. But great was the day when I realized that I can't make everybody happy. You did know the pastor's favorite song in the songbook, Everybody Will Be Happy Over There. Some will fear the fire. Some will fight the fire. Some will fake the fire. They want it to be convenient. They want to call it up when they want it. They want to start it. They want to light it at their own pleasure. They want to use it to draw attention to themselves. Listen to me carefully. If you go to Exodus, you'll find a bush there. You don't know what type of bush it was. You don't know how tall it was, how wide it was. You don't know if it bore fruit or if it bore flowers. You don't know anything about it. And if you look at it closely, it seems there. It's not described as bushes, but a bush, it seems to be all by itself. But it had the fire of God on it. But what we have to understand is the fire that drew attention to that bush also robbed it of its identity. And I fear that we're only going to enjoy the fire that comes from God when we're willing to surrender all the glory that we'd like to give. Some fear the fire, some fight it, some fake it, but then some will flee the fire. Finally, let me give you this and I'm done. The dedication from the fire. What happens when the fire falls? Look at verse 3. When the fire does fall, the people of worship. Notice the children of Israel. When all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, Then notice the posture of worship. They bowed themselves with their faces to the ground. Now, I'm just asking a question. I'm not making a statement. God knows my heart. But if you've read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, do you think it's possible for us to have ever entered into true worship until our worship has got us off of our feet and off of our knees and on our face before you? I'm just asking. The people of worship, the posture of worship, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground, and then notice the pronouncement of worship. They said, "He is good. His mercy endureth forever." You say, "Well, preacher, I think maybe I've found that place." We are the most blessed financially, materially, of probably any generation of saints. We complain about what everything costs, but we keep buying all of it. Listen, I can remember the least I ever remember paying for a gallon of gas, I think, was 58 cents a gallon. But I have bought a dollar's worth of fuel. You know what I do now? When I pull in, I fill it up. It's going to be hard for me to complain about that, ain't it? Hey, God's been good to us. But we find ourselves complaining about every little thing. People come to the house of God. I wonder if we can say the fire's fallen at all, Pastor, while we're still complaining. Come on. How long has it been since somebody heard you? Now, this, besides at church, we could probably even say at church. How long has it been since somebody outside the building heard you talking about how good the Lord is? Hey, ma'am, sir, how long since your children, heard you bragging about how good the Lord's been to you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Sir.
How long since somebody you work with, sir, has heard you bragging about how sweet the Lord is? How good it is to be saved?
Yeah.
Just talking about how wonderful He is.
Right.
How long has that been? Hey, ma'am. Ma'am, if I asked your son to give your testimony, could he? Could your son, sir, your daughter, could your children give your testimony about when you got saved? I hope so. Because if they hadn't heard it enough to memorize it, we've got a serious problem down at the house. You know what I really think? I really think probably folks at church ought to be able to give your testimony.
Right. Amen. Yeah.
Oh, my. You say, well, you know, that'll make us stutter a little bit. But how long since you told somebody,
right,
somewhere,
amen,
about the goodness of God? Let's stand, Pastor. You come. Heads are bowed. I wonder how many of us have a genuine desire to see the fire come down from heaven. Father, would you help us now? Lord, we're definitely needy people. We need your touch. God, would you give us a hunger, a burning desire in our hearts to experience the fire? Lord, to be that sacrifice that is consumed for the glory of God. Thank you, Lord, for everything you've done here tonight. I pray you'd work in the hearts of your people. If there's one here that's not saved tonight, would you save them in Jesus' name?